1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This morning, as we continue on in this book, and before I read the passage that's in view this week, I want to remind you very, very briefly of why Paul wrote this letter to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, he doesn't change his purpose. He doesn't switch and begin to talk about something else. The whole letter is written around a single theme, and that is Paul is instructing Timothy to fulfill the commands given to him when he was left there at Ephesus. Particularly, Timothy's command was to confront false teachers and to correct their errors. And so as a wise apostle, Paul is not just telling Timothy to go do his job, but he's giving Timothy some very necessary information and instruction to help him fulfill that task. And those instructions do not stop at the verse 20 of chapter 1. They keep going throughout this book. And so when we come to the first 8 verses of chapter 2, we see these necessary instructions. This exhortation that Paul is giving is still directly related to addressing false teachers and false teaching. And one aspect, apparently, of the false teaching had to do with prayer, with government, and with the gospel. Now, I don't know exactly what that false teaching was. Scripture really doesn't give us any more information. But I do know the errors that Paul is addressing and correcting in this passage are corrections to errors that we still struggle with on a regular basis in our church culture today. And he's addressing things that we need to be continually reminded of. And so the error that Paul is correcting by this passage is threefold. And what we see in these 8 verses is Paul says, we do not pray as we ought. We do not pray for our government as we ought. And we do not pray for salvation as we ought. And this morning, I'm going to really begin addressing the first 2 errors. And next week, we'll spend most of our time addressing the third error. So let's look at the passage. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The first error that Paul is addressing here is very simply, we do not pray as we ought. And let me list scriptures for you. Let me just rattle off some passages and listen to the commands. Every one of these are commands given. Continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ask, and that's a command. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Continue instant in prayer. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always. Brethren, pray for us. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Every one of these are commands to pray, scattered throughout the New Testament. They do not include the dozens of examples of prayers or instructions on how to pray. They are just commands given over and over and over and over again. The believer is expected to pray. And Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, is not saying my first exhortation is this. He is saying the exhortation I make that is of primary importance. I am exhorting you that this be most important. And this matter of prayer is to be a continual part of your daily life and a vital part of your walk with God. It is not something that is relegated to certain official times. It is not something that only unique people actually have a vibrant prayer life in. This is something that is to characterize every believer. This is something that is integral to the Christian life. It is something that is necessary for our church. It is necessary for our Christian growth. Prayer is necessary if we're going to stand against error. Prayer is necessary if we are going to proclaim the gospel. Prayer is a non-negotiable for the Christian. This is vitally important. There is a handful of what I would call basic Christian duties. This is one of the big ones. This is one of those huge things that we must not neglect. And I could spend the whole time just exhorting us to pray. I'd like to, but I'm going to stick with the passage here and work through it. But we must be praying privately, publicly, as a group together, as a congregation, as small groups of believers, as we're interacting with one another during prayer meeting night, absolutely. But in everything we're doing, we must be praying. This is as I already said, non-negotiable. It is so vital. If you do not pray, you do not have fellowship with God. I don't think I can say it any other way. If you're not praying, you don't fellowship with God. You are walking in disobedience to God. Your relationship with Him is severely hindered. You may be a believer, but you're not walking closely with God. Your fellowship with God at best will be nothing more than superficial and intellectual if you do not pray. And so Paul exhorts the first importance that we pray. And then he exhorts four things with this. He says, first of all, supplications. The word supplications, it's the idea of a beggar. I mean, really, it's connected directly to that concept of a beggar that is pressing for just and pleading for a scrap of food. It's somebody that is just is desperate. It is somebody that is just, it is almost at its very end. And he is pressing his need and saying, please give me. Please, I'm hopeless without this. I desperately need this. Please give me this. That's that concept of supplication. It's to press the need and keep pressing and to press it with fervency, with passion. It is to press it with intensity. It's not formal. It's not half-hearted. It's not just merely filling the time up. It's not just the duty. But there's an intensity and an urgency in it that I recognize. I am in desperate need, and I'm going to the only one who can actually meet that need. It is an intensity to it that recognizes how bad off you really are. It's fervent, it's passionate. And Christ, we see examples in His ministry of instructing His disciples to pray with endurance and with fervor. God is glorified and pleased with us when we come to Him urgently pleading for Him to satisfy our need. And so Paul says, first of all, supplications, and then prayers. It seems kind of obvious that we're talking about prayers. I mean, that's kind of the whole point. But the point Paul is making is this is an act of worship to God. And to give you a little bit of an example of what he's stressing here, English has changed over the years. So if I say prayer, most people are going to think immediately talking to God or something to that effect. But if I go to you and I say, I pray you to pay close attention, you would probably understand that I'm saying, I'm asking you, I plead with you to pay attention. That word pray has a couple different meanings. You know, we think of it mostly in prayer to God, but it is legitimate to say, I pray you, or I make a prayer to you, or I pray to you, even in one sense there. And Paul, what Paul is doing in this Greek word that's translated prayers is that he is pointing to the fact that we are speaking to God. It is not a request just made to anyone. There is a limited focus there. It is to God. That's the emphasis. And that's that the entire emphasis is that you are praying to God. It's just pointing us to the person that's being addressed. Prayer is an act of coming to God. It is an act of speaking to Him. It's not a request made to anyone, or just anyone. It is an act of worship coming before God. We are addressing and pressing our deep need to God. We are addressing God concerning our poverty. And he goes on, though, and it's not only praying regarding our own need, we also plead for the other's benefits. The word there is intercession. That we are coming and we are drawing close to God and coming before God, bringing somebody else's concerns. Yeah, that's kind of the picture that's there. It's twofold. It's I'm coming close to God. So as we go in prayer, that should be what we're doing. We're coming close to God. I'm coming in a human fashion. It's almost like coming, walking right up to Him, putting arm around Him, saying, let's talk. You know, it's coming close to someone and saying, let's talk about this. But the part of that is I'm not just coming and I'm just, okay, God, here I am, let's talk about me. The emphasis of what Paul is saying here is we're coming and we are now talking about somebody else. We are, I'll use a word inappropriately, but this is a good kind of gossip. The only kind of gossip you're allowed to do. It's really not gossip, but you get the point, I hope. It's coming to God and addressing somebody else's need. To talk about somebody else, to plead somebody else's case. And if you were to work through the New Testament, there's a host of prayers pleading for somebody else's behalf. We see many prayers modeled in the New Testament as a prayer for others. We must not be so selfish in our prayer that it only calls out regarding our own needs and our own desires. We must be taking our fellow believers before God, telling Him about their needs. That we're going praying on our behalf. Christ teaches that. I'm not suggesting at all that we do not pray for the needs that we have. But we go as well praying for others. Interceding for others. And then the last thing he says is giving of thanks. So as we come in prayer, it must not be, and particularly if we were to describe our devotional time, it must never be all about asking. We need to give our time to thanksgiving. In the Lord's Prayer, if we would go back there, we see Jesus begins and He ends with praise to God. We are commanded through the Apostle Paul to make all our requests with thanksgiving, to give thanks in everything, and to give thanks always for all things. Thanksgiving is a necessary part of our prayer. It's not just a listing off of here's my needs, here's my list. It is a coming before God and a rejoicing in what He has already done, cultivating a heart that sees God's hands moving, that sees God working and answering, cultivating a prayer life that is grateful. And I will say this as a little bit extra here. When we practice this kind of thanksgiving, it helps to stave off worry and despair and discontent. As we practice cultivating a heart that sees God working, it corrects this heart of worry and despair and discontent. And so Paul tells us here in this passage, really, the three major parts of prayer is personal request, requests for others, and thanksgiving, and all of it is addressed to God. And most importantly, and this is Paul's point, is he is calling us, he is exhorting us, he is enjoining us and pleading with us, pray, to pray earnestly, to pray regularly, to pray intensely, pray for others, pray with thanksgiving, but make prayer a continual part of your life. And that first verse there, that is the whole point, is just pray. And I can't say that strongly enough or often enough. Pray. You must pray. And the first problem Paul is addressing is we do not pray as we ought. The second problem is we do not pray for our government as we ought. And let me before I actually get into the verse, let me read a quote from one of the commentators that I read on a regular basis. He says here regarding this verse, Paul does not command us to pray for the removal from office of evil rulers or those with whom we disagree politically. Believers are to be loyal and submissive to their government. If the church today took the time and energy it spends on political maneuvering and lobbying and poured them into intercessory prayer, we might see a profound impact on our nation. The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners, and that calls for faithful prayer. One of our problems in American Christianity is we've completely bought into the world's wrong ideas about how we respond to government. One of our problems is we like to complain about our leaders. We look at them with fear, with distrust, with worry. We worry about their next bad decision. And in general, even the ones that we seem to think we like, we often treat them with an underlying scorn and disrespect. We, for some reason, imagine that it is our democratic right to think only of our government in terms of what they are doing wrong, especially when the party that you don't vote for is in power. What has happened is we have allowed Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, Fox, and CNN to teach us how to relate to our government. We have developed our theology of government from the news. We need a massive dose of corrective instruction so that we will relate to our government rightly. And the New Testament gives us two primary instructions on how to relate to our leaders. It tells us, first, respectful submission, and second, earnest prayer. And what Paul here commands us to is to pray for all men, and particularly to pray for our government. And so before I get into verse 2, let me conclude verse 1. He says, pray for all men. We must be in prayer for others. It's just that simple. We must pray for those around us. We must pray for our neighbors, for our community, our state, our nation, and our world. We must be characterized as people that pray for others. We must not limit our prayers to just believers or to just those few unbelievers who we have on our prayer for salvation list. Paul commands in Galatians that we do good to all men. And we can do no greater good than to pray for them. And so Paul says, pray for all men, but his emphasis is especially on government. Pray for our government. And to understand the command, because he says, pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. To understand that, I want you to understand the nature of the government leaders Paul's instructing these believers to pray for. Now we all know that Nero was a Caesar of Rome at that time, and Nero was not a friendly guy. The leaders in the Roman Empire took corruption and wickedness to a whole different level than what we see in America. If I was to draw a modern parallel, I would say it's something a little bit more like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad or whoever the guy is in North Korea right now and their gangs. It is absolute tyranny mixed with incredible corruption and a high level of craziness. All three mixed in there. And this is what the kind of people that Paul is telling the believers to pray for. It is not a group of people that were at all friendly to Christians, or even, I mean, these are, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Even to Ephesus, they were conquered people. And at the top of the list that Paul gives is ultimately Nero, the emperor of the Roman Empire, who was legitimately crazy. I don't just say that opinionated. He was legitimately crazy. But he proclaimed himself to be a god. He hated Christians. In fact, he's the one that ended up ordering the death of Paul. And command included the Caesar and all of those under him. In the Roman occupied regions, there were governors, there were generals, there were soldiers, there were tax collectors. There's a host of petty officials. And from what history tells us, it seems like many of them were just bent on getting as much as possible out of the people, dominating others to satisfy their own lusts. They were kind of working a tight balance between keeping some level of peace so that the Rome itself would not have to send in more soldiers, but also to get as much as possible out of the people that they were ruling over. And these were not friendly leaders that were there to protect and serve. There were often foreigners enforcing foreign domination on a subjugated people. And Paul expressly commands that these believers pray for the tyrants, the usurpers, and the power-mad petty officials. And maybe if I can use an analogy here, an illustration to help us understand it, imagine China conquers America. The Chinese power then sets up a governor to rule over the entire nation, enforcing the dictator's decrees. And that then he establishes administrators in every region of the country who do everything out of malice and greed. And if I was to stand here today and say, pray for your Chinese oppressors, that would be similar to what Paul is telling these believers to do. This is a radical statement from our perspective. And Paul is not commanding that they pray for the death and the overthrow of their rulers. What Paul is instructing them to pray for is for their good, for their benefit, and ultimately their salvation. It is a radical command. And we bring some of those principles down today. And we look at our nation, we have a liberty that is unheard of in most of human history. We have had freedoms and power as a people that is unique in the annals of mankind. It's only really until you get to the 20th century do you see a spread of the democratic principles that have guided America. We stand today, I can stand here and I can preach with boldness and freedom. I was not worried at all this morning about whether there was some raid being planned on the church. I'm not concerned that I'm going to go home and find police officers that are waiting to take me to jail for preaching. In fact, I'm going to go visit jail this afternoon. Yeah, but I'm confident they're going to let me back out. And we have an incredible freedom, an incredible liberty in our exercise of religion, and we stand with great religious freedom. And I have grave concerns about the continuation of our religious freedom. I'm concerned about things that are happening. But even with the concerns that I have, it is likely going to be many years before we face the kind of physical persecution that many Christians are right now enduring. And folks, we have the liberty to pray. These people that we have put in office, by and large, do not hate us and are bent on our destruction. These are, comparatively, these are good people, decent people. Regardless of what you're thinking of their politics, I recognize there's some wicked and immoral things. But we have the liberty to pray for them. Why do we not pray for them? Why do we pray for their removal from office? Why do we not pray for their salvation? Why do we not pray for their benefit while they are in office? Why do we grumble and complain? And what Paul says is pray for them. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, the Israelites were told to pray for the peace of Babylon. the city to which they had been taken captive when their nation was overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar. And if the captive Israelites were to pray for the peace of their captives, how much more should we free Americans pray for the peace of our nation? And this is what Paul is exhorting these believers to do, is to pray for them, to pray for their benefit, to pray for their good. Don't complain about them. Don't speak ill of them. In fact, Titus chapter 3, it says, put them in mind or instruct them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no men, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And the instruction of Titus is, do not be contentious about the government. Be gentle and meek to all men, particularly to those whom God has given the rule over. Pray for them. And let me give you some very practical advice from Matthew Henry to help you in this. He says, when you inquire after public news, in that, wait upon God. Do it with an eye to Him. For this reason, because you are truly concerned for the interest of His kingdom in the world, and lay them near your hearts. Because you have a compassion for mankind, for the lives and souls of men, and especially of God's people. Ask what news, not as the Athenians, only to satisfy a vain curiosity and to pass away an idle hour or two, but that you may know how to direct your prayers and praises. What a statement. Turn on Fox News to fill up your prayer sheet, not your complaint columns. Open the newspaper, and when you open to the obituaries, open that you may pray for their families. When you open the newspaper and you go to see the crime reports, open that you may pray for the victims and offenders. Read the newspaper, not that you may see what salacious things are happening in the community or in the world, but that you may pray. That you may go and take the needs of our community before our God. We desperately need to be a people that prays, that views this world through the prism of the working of God, that sees it as a part of what God is doing, and so we take all of it to Him, seeking His intervention. And I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit. And one of the major points that Paul is driving to is for the sake of the gospel. Do pray like this, that the gospel may flourish. But pray. Pray for all men. Pray for our government. And then lastly, we see there in verse at the end of verse 2, the benefit, the end in store when we pray as we ought. And then really there are four parts of this. Quiet lives, peaceable lives, godly lives, and honest lives. I'm going to develop it a little bit more next week, so I'm just going to kind of introduce it this morning. But the motivation for this kind of prayer, it is not for our own comfort. Don't mistake what Paul is saying at all. It is not for our own comfort. It is for the aid of living godly lives. It's not for the increase of our own prosperity, but for the increase of godliness. It's not for the accomplishment of our own desires, but for the furtherance of the will of God. The motivation of this is that we may obey God more easily, without the official persecution, without the constant harassment from those in authority over us. And we already have this. I mean, what he's telling these believers to pray for is something we already possess. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that we continue to keep this kind of freedom. Now, I don't typically preach just, in fact, I don't think I ever have preached a purely political message. But if I was ever to preach one, I think it would be only one. It would have one simple theme. It would be this. America is under the judgment of God because we have wasted our freedom on stupid stuff like getting rich and being comfortable. That's where we are. I think if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we have wasted our liberty. We have wasted our prayers on selfish desires rather than the promotion of godliness and the furtherance of the gospel. And what Paul calls these believers to do is to pray radical prayers that they may lead godly lives. That they may stand, as he says, in quiet, peaceable, without the external turmoils. The peaceable is that without the internal turmoils. That they may lead godly lives basically without the constant pressure and harassments. And that they may lead these lives in all godliness. That is, that's piety, that's devotion, that is obedience to the commands of God, that is walking closely with God. Pray for all men, for all that are in authority, so that you may be able to go and to live a godly life with relative ease. That's what he's saying. Pray that to God that the word of, that you may be able to go out and to live as you ought. Without too much opposition. And the other part of that is honesty, or one definition of it is dignity. But leading an honorable life, a life that before men is recognized as that is a proper, a respectful, respectable way to live. So that we may go out and live in a way that is right. It is proper. And he says the reason for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This kind of prayer is pleasing to God. As I've said repeatedly here, we exist to glorify God. We have been redeemed to glorify God. We have been uniquely put into this congregation to glorify God. We have not been saved that we might live for our own pleasure. We have been saved that we might live for His pleasure. And what Paul says is this kind of praying is pleasing to God. And really, if you ever wonder, how do I please God? Pray like this. Pray like this. You will be pleasing to God. Pray like He commands, and God says that is a good thing. It absolutely fulfills the requirements of the Lord's Prayer. Christ says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is praying God's plan to God and in a way that is wholly dependent on God, pleading for God to step in and to do a great work, not for myself, but for His glory's sake, and God is immensely pleased with that. We must pray. We must pray as we ought, with intensity for others, with thanksgiving, so that God will be pleased in your prayers. We must pray for all men, and especially for our government, so that you will live godly in this world, and that God may be pleased with your prayers. We must pray. Let me close with just one quick practical thing. How do we do this? That's a question that probably all of our minds at some point, how do I actually do this? The answer is simple. At least it's simple to state. It's one word. It's time. It's time. We set aside time. We make and prioritize time. All of this kind of prayer, it's not just the hit and miss. Kind of whenever I think about it, or as I'm driving down the road, or something emergency comes up, I'll fire off a quick prayer. It is time. It is a devotion to it that sets aside and says, "I am going to pray." That earnestly intends to pray. That devotes the time to pray. This is not just a quick monologue toward God. It's a lengthy conversation with God that fills your time. It's a kind of time that would interrupt your day, that will keep you from doing things that you want to do, that will interfere with your schedule. That's the kind of time we're talking about. Time that says, I'm going to prioritize this. I'm not going to do something else because I'm going to pray. Because I'm going to devote myself to this. And this is the thing that we must do. We must invest our time in prayer. And so I exhort you, of first importance, my greatest priority is pray.